Congregation, the text portions that I want to meditate on with you are from the passage we have heard read, and that is Genesis chapter 33, in verse 9, this statement of Esau, "I have enough." And then verse 11, a statement that sounds similar. I'll explain that it is not actually identical, but it sounds similar when Jacob says, "I have enough." And we will see how blessed is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. Congregation, the Heidelberg Catechism has mentioned to us that prosperity and adversity come not by chance. So the adversity we experience does not come by chance. The adversity even of COVID and everything that it has brought with it in the past almost 2 years, if we would count the suspicions beginning in January, then well, we know it already started in December of 2019. But the adversity we've experienced in the past has not come upon us by chance. Nor has it really ultimately come upon us because of the particular responses of man to a virus. It's come by the hand of the Father. And the question is, can we say it's enough? What is enough when it comes to adversity? Are we humble under the adversity? Patient? And then when it comes to prosperity, we can actually look up in some amazement because in spite of all that has happened with its negativity and the fears economically, can we really complain at this point? I've been amazed as I was driving through the country this past year how the corn just rose higher, I think, than previous years. I don't know what it is. They say it's not really a bumper crop until it's in the barn, but other crops seem to be coming in. I don't know what it is as far as your particular employment is concerned, whether you have reason to complain or murmur at this time, but can we say we do have enough? It's rather humbling when we think about the subject of contentment. The Webster Dictionary defines contentment as that state or quality of being happy enough with what one has or is, not desiring something more or different, satisfied. Are we? Of course, there's something different than just being able to say, "I have enough." And that is more than enough. And that's my theme. More than enough. Thankful contentment. Christian contentment has been described by one of the Puritans as a rare jewel. Rare in the world is even the ability to say, "I have enough." But rare even among those who profess Christianity is this special Spirit-worked grace by which one is peacefully, joyfully satisfied with what God has given or done in our life trusting him for tomorrow and looking forward to that time when our contentment will be perfect. More than enough thankful contentment. We'll meditate some time on the greediness of the human nature, and secondly, the contentment that the world seeks, and thirdly, the contentment that grace teaches. Greediness of the human nature, the contentment the world seeks, and the contentment that grace teaches. Greediness is in the nature of every human being. And we have to confess that humbly, don't we? If we take Jacob and Esau as being examples of, I will be needing the water, of human nature, then we can see that in both of them, really, there is by nature this greediness, this grasping, this wanting things. In fact, Jacob, the way he was born, got him his name because as he was born as a twin, he grabbed the heel of his brother and he was given the name Jacob, which literally means heel grabber, and gained the connotation, that word gained the connotation of being someone who by trickery or by tripping someone else up gains for himself material possessions or advantages. And it is sometimes used, translated with the word supplanter, a trickster, a deceiver, someone who, by pragmatic means, without scruples, tries to gain for himself. And this young man, when he was young, he wanted the birthright blessing and plotted in order to get it. Jacob, by carnal means, wanted to get things, and even when he was chased off by the murderous threat of his brother, went to Laban, and by all kinds of devices and trickery, he tried to gain more and more of the sheep of Laban, and it was partly his wage, indeed, according to the agreement. But we see that Jacob's heart was really no different than Esau's heart. Esau also had a desire to gain things, and he was a carnal man, more secular in the sense of wanting it here and now. After all, if you're hungry, you've come in from the hunt, and you need food now, you want it. And so he sold his birthright for a pot of soup or stew of lentils, and later he wept because he had lost the birthright blessing, especially focusing on that material aspect of the blessing. He wanted that double portion that was going to come to him in the inheritance. And Esau complained after Jacob had supplanted him for the birthright blessing of his blind father. Then Esau complains, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away also my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" He begged his father for at least something, and his father gave him a lesser blessing. Esau hated his brother Jacob for that. And he was so desirous of getting the whole inheritance that he was ready to kill for it. Congregation, these two brothers in their human nature reflect who we are too by nature. Whether we belong to the world or belong to the covenant community, we see that by nature we are no different. We also have in our hearts this covetous discontentment. And our values have been sifted, they've been tried, and they've been tested through the past trial of the past 2 years. We have, whether we heard it or not, but we have been asked by God, have you had enough yet? Whether adversity, or are you complaining that you don't even have enough of the material when it comes to prosperity? Have we been far too presumptive, assuming that the prosperity of the past would go on and on without interruption? Have we realized who it's really coming from? Not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. In Proverbs 30, we read, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? That is the danger of prosperity, isn't it? That we think we don't need the Lord. And then it goes on to say, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. The prayer is motivated by the central desire that knows my chief end is in to glorify God. And I don't want to sin on this one side of prosperity by thinking I don't need God. I don't want to sin on the other side by taking God's name in vain and denying my confession by becoming a thief and a crook and a swindler, a Jacob, a supplanter. Again, Ecclesiastes speaks of everything as vanity, every right work the man for his, for I considered all travail, and every right work that for this a man is envied of his neighbor, and this also is vanity. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Solomon is saying, there you have someone. He's all alone. He doesn't have anyone in his life. He has neither child nor brother, he says. And yet there's no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither says he, for whom do I labor? He doesn't even pause a moment in all his workaholic frenzy to get things and ask himself the question, for whom am I laboring? Who am I really working for? Whom do I bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity. The abundant wealth is not final satisfaction, is it, for the soul of man? Ecclesiastes tells us, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He that loveth abundance is not satisfied with increase. This also is vanity. You see how the greediness of the human heart is such vanity. Covetousness is a threat to our souls. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul warns us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The covetousness of the human nature. Has the Lord taught us something different? Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Have we learned? Well, on the other hand, we have, there's this common greediness in the human heart and grace is needed to know something different. We have this picture of the sad contentment toward which the worldly strive. The world imagines that things give pleasure, things give satisfaction, and the pleasures of this life and this time, whatever you can get and gain and enjoy in this life, that's it. secularism says, here and now stuff. And when I die, that's it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's it. That's the secular mindset. And it seems to have been predominant in Esau, who was motivated to get things which this world offers. Possessions, pleasures, power, fame, wine, women, and song. Well, the Lord does seem to have brought Esau to some degree of maturity, away from that inflamed hatred and murderous covetousness that chased Jacob away, that divided the family. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, that there was still that root of sin that dominated his life. In Hebrews 12, verse 16 says that Esau was a profane person who for one morsel of meat, one plate of food, sold his birthright. Esau said, behold, I am at a point to die. We read in Genesis 25, verse 32, what profit shall this birthright do to me? He must have known that in that birthright, there was in the heart of it, that promise to Abraham that there would be a seed through whom all the world would be blessed. What profit is that? The secular mind says that is some pie in the sky, some distant future thing. I'm dying now of hunger. I need it now. What profit is that? Jacob said, swear to me. And he swore. He sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave bread and pottage and lentils. And we read he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You see, Esau wasn't concerned about the spiritual center of the promise or of the birthright or of the hope of Abraham or of the fear of Isaac, which was the name that was given to the Lord in Isaac's relationship to him. But what bothered Esau was actually losing out on the material things. Losing that is what stirred him to murderous hatred. Losing the material things, and he desired yet a blessing, and he begged it of his father. He was not content until he had stuff. Well, there are those in the world who are not content even if they have a lot of stuff. In Proverbs 30 we read, there is a generation whose teeth is as swords, or as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. In Isaiah we read, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. Come, they say, I will fetch wine and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. One glass is not enough, is it? Two glasses is not enough. We'll fill ourselves with strong drink and tomorrow shall be as this day. Yes, the drunken presumption that tomorrow will just be the same. We'll be prospered. There'll be more tomorrow. And yet more is not enough. A millionaire was once asked, after he'd accumulated 1 million and then another million, and someone had asked him, well, so which million will be enough? And his reply, kind of a smart aleck reply, I think, was the next one. Which really was a confession of saying, I'll never have enough. But there are those whose hearts are to some degree subdued by the satisfaction of having their act together, having it all in the bank, so to speak, like that rich fool who was prospered and he became a millionaire in our terms, we might say. He built bigger barns and he was saying to himself, soul, you have so much. Just sit back and retire. Take your ease. He had made it. There are those who would be able to say with Esau, "Jacob, I don't need any more. I don't need this gift you're sending me. I have enough. I have plenty." That appears to have been Esau's state, the state of the rich fool, who expressed a certain contentment with having it all together. But he's no longer jealous of his brother. He's got what he wanted, happy merely with his possessions. "Keep what you have, Jacob. I don't need it." Independently wealthy now. How sad. The sad contentment for which the worldly strive. But they are without God and without hope in the world. Content without God. This is a discontentment that we must have, and that is that we are not content until we have God reconciled with us, and that Jesus Christ, the only Savior, is ours. How can you be content without Christ? So many are having a Thanksgiving Day today, and not one mention of the Lord from whom all blessings flow. How sad. Esau, throughout all of this conversation with Jacob, not once mentions the God of Abraham. Not once mentions Jehovah, the God of the covenant. He was satisfied to say, "I have enough." Without God, Esau? Enough? Esau was the kind of person about whom Paul would speak with a broken heart. In Philippians 3, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." Think of Asaph in Psalm 73. "I went into the sanctuary of God, and I got all confused when I was outside, and I was in my secular mindset coveting those who are getting rich. But I went into the sanctuary of God, and then saw I their end." And it knocked some spiritual sense into me, so to speak, and I saw what a difference I had in relation to them, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. They are bragging about things publicly that they should be utterly ashamed about. Doesn't it break your heart? When you see people in this world content to only have the things of the world and wanting more of the things of the world and engaging in such sinful things that they even glory in it. They brag about it. Who mind earthly things. Well, I trust that that's not our mindset. We would not dare to have a Thanksgiving Day without mentioning the Lord. But do we have a Thanksgiving Day without knowing the preciousness of that promise of the covenant that focused in the seed of Abraham, that one seed, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, he speaks of one whom, through whom, all the world will be blessed. Congregation, unthankful covetousness still exists today. Not just in the world outside so that we shake our heads or that we even with Paul weep because of the emptiness of people's lifestyle, but this unthankful covetousness still exists within the covenant family. There's an Esau and there's a Jacob. And by nature the same. But God has made a difference, as I want to point out to you. we see this that there are two kinds of children of the covenant here. And some go on like Esau, others by grace have been taught as Jacob. We see the sin destroying our society. It's the sin of unthankful covetousness, the sin of deceiving others in order to get gain for ourselves. Covetousness fuels the consumerist economy, and it is covetousness and the desire to have our liberties uninhibited that has caused so much commotion and so much division and so much polarization. And people are not humbled and say, don't we have enough? It drives the lottery business and the casinos. And it is amazing the parking lot that is moving along the QE toward Niagara Falls even while the borders are shut down. Where are they all going? Unthankful covetousness so that even the little the Lord yet gives them in a time of uncertainty and a time of difficulty, willing to yet grasp for more, the hope of getting rich quick. Covetousness destroys companies. It splits marriages. Covetousness, it splits families, brothers are divided from each other, will not talk to each other. Fathers against sons, sons against mothers. And true happiness is just thought to be on the other side of more earthly things. Do we recognize the vanity of it? And the wisdom to seek our treasure in things above? Well, we are called through these circumstances of adversity. And yet, in spite of it all, God has given such prosperity to us. We are invited to ask ourselves, can we say we have enough? Are we thankfully contented yet? Well, the joyful, peaceful contentment that grace teaches, thirdly, well, Paul says, I have learned. That means he has been taught. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And Jacob had to learn it the same way, really, by grace and through adversity and trial. The same way that Paul had, the same way we all have to learn it, it seems. Thankful contentment. In the university of adversity. Or the university of prosperity. Which school are you learning most of the grace of contentment? Have you graduated yet? Academic degrees are great privileges. But graduating from the school of Christ is better. Have you learned? Have you got a degree yet? A degree of godliness that you have learned? Like Jacob, he had to learn. I have enough. But what Jacob is saying is more than enough. Let me explain some of the lessons Jacob learned. If you don't mind, I will go to the end of the sermon. And we'll sing the Psalter later. The lessons Jacob learned. He had learned, number one, God is the giver of all the good things that he had. He thought he had to earn these things by his own manipulations and by his own contrivances and by his own efforts. But he learned to confess. When Esau asked, who are all these that are around? And chapter 33, verse 5, who are those with thee? Why, Jacob, you know, I saw you going off into the distance, or I heard that you went off. You only had your stick, your walking stick, your shepherd's staff, that's all you had. And look at Jacob, what you got now. Two bands, this whole crowd. And Jacob focused on the blessing of the heritage of children and said, the children which God has graciously given thy servant. He learned. He learned to confess that God is the giver. He thought that he had done it through all of his trickery, but no, he had learned it was God. Secondly, he learned to confess that he was an unworthy sinner and deserved nothing of all the good things God had given him. And he confesses that in chapter 32, verse 10. Notice how he's agonizing there. He's partly under fear, the compulsion of fear, because he has heard that Esau is coming, and he is groaning and he is agonizing in prayer. And he says, I am not worthy, chapter 32, verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. He so values learning the truth about life and about eternity. He learns these things like we learn in church. Are we able to confess with Jacob, I am so unworthy of all these mercies. We're unworthy of even the least of them. And not to mention all the truth which thou hast shown to thy servant. Learn to confess. I'm an unworthy sinner, unworthy of the least of all these things that the Lord has yet showered upon me. Thirdly, Jacob has learned that he had nothing to plead before God but mercy, covenant mercy, the mercy of the gracious God and his faithfulness to his promises is all he has to plead when he is on his knees before God. And at Peniel, chapter 32, verse 26, he is in a wrestling match of prayer with God. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He deserved to fall not simply into the hands of an angry brother, but he realized that if he would be in the hands of an angry God, a sinner in the hands of an angry God, he would be cast out. And he needs most of all that God would bless him, regardless of whatever happens with Esau. And when I meet him, Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. This became a matter of earnest beseeching before God, and he had nothing to plead but mercy. Oh, the mercies. Fourthly, Jacob, unlike Esau, Jacob had learned that he had better not act as if he had made himself rich. Jacob freely confessed, it is not sinful to be rich, you see. But like Jesus told in that parable of the rich fool, he said, he failed to be rich toward God. Jacob freely confessed to Esau that all that he had has come to him, not by chance, not because he was such a good shepherd or such a conniving businessman, or not because of his efforts, but only because of the forgiving, undeserved mercy of God. Grace. Verse 11, he says, because God has dealt graciously with me. Jacob learned to recognize in this something which is even more than enough. More than enough, something which is so precious, even more precious than all the earthly possessions he had or that he even could get. Because I have, verse 11, I have enough. Now let me tell you something, a little secret here that you would know if you had a Dutch Bible. Permit me to just say how it's read in the Dutch Bible. Esau says, Ik heb veel. And Jacob says, Ik heb alles. Esau says, I have so much. I have enough. Jacob says, but Esau, I have everything. You see, because really, Esau, if you have all that stuff, but don't have Jehovah God as your God who will bless you, you have nothing. Now, of course, he's strategic. He's tactful because he wants to win Esau's favor. And he's careful as to how he's saying it. But his heart is so full, he just cannot keep it back. He says, Esau, I have everything. Are you able to say that today? Take the world. Give me Jesus. And then I have everything. Everything I need. Everything I ever want. This is the humble contentment that Jacob expresses here. Jacob speaks of this experience of meeting Esau. It may have been confusing to you to read that Jacob says to Esau, this whole thing. But it's a wonderful comparison here. Let me just explain that to you. In chapter 32, notice that this Peniel, this crisis experience that Jacob has, that he meets someone in the night, in the dark, and for all he knows, it's maybe Esau. It's that kind of experience, like someone grabbing him by the throat or wrestling with him, and he realizes that his life is in danger. Imagine knowing that Esau is coming with 400 men and then meeting someone in the night and thinking you're going to die. Let me go. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And his thigh has already been touched. Jacob's starting to realize that this is not just a man. This is someone who can cripple me. And then he asks, what is thy name? That had to be a humbling question. Who are you really, Jacob, by nature? What's your name? He said, my name is Jacob. And now, amazingly, God says to him, I'm going to change your name. It's like the Lord is saying, Jacob, at this point, your perspective is going to change so radically, and you are gradually, even more and more, going to learn these lessons, and you are going to be called Israel, a prince of God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And the Lord added, and with men. Like to nurture encouragement, Jacob, you're afraid of this Esau who's coming. But trust me. And so then he confesses his own faith in response to this. And here's the amazing thing that he confesses. This is just overwhelming. In verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. It's like, imagine if you had COVID and you felt as if God was grabbing you by the neck and your life was going, and you called out to him and asked him to bless you and to deliver you. If that became the crisis point in your life, Wouldn't it be amazing if you came out of the hospital, and we're so thankful that Pastor Kenneth Hutton is recovering and that he's coming. I'm just trying to put myself in his shoes and coming maybe home soon. We pray that it would be so. That you say, I came to this point, it's like I saw God face to face and I'm alive. What an amazing thing. I'm alive to speak of it. I awake and I am still with thee. His mercies are new every morning, aren't they? What a morning that was for Jacob. And now he sees Esau. And Esau comes running to him. Jacob's heart's probably still pounding. And what does Esau do? He doesn't embrace him and wrestle with him and say, I remember what you did to me. He kisses him. And they weep. Isn't that amazing? The hearts of kings are in the Lord's hands. He turns them whithersoever he will. And God subdued the murderous hatred of Esau so that he would come, and in such not only a civil manner, but even in a manner that spoke to Jacob of reconciliation. And how does Jacob experience this? How does he experience that and describe it? He can't experience it in any other way, but like it was like a pineal thing all over again, but confirmed now. It's like he saw God's face. And he says, and you're expressing yourself as one who is pleased with me? This is amazing. It's like, to me, Jacob is saying, this is like having God come again. And though I fear his wrath, yet he blesses me. And I'm preserved. What amazing grace. How we need to learn what Jacob learned. You can imagine, for Jacob, that day was a Thanksgiving day. Reconciled to the holy God in confirmed what God had promised back in Bethel. You might say, what God had promised back in my baptism. I came to realize as I grew up and realize how much I needed God and how I needed his blessing. And now I can confess that he is mine. He's my God. What a Thanksgiving day. And Jacob wants to give a Thanksgiving gift to Esau, also as a sign and seal in his own heart. It must have been like a sign and seal of gratitude for being reconciled to God, but surely gratitude for being reconciled with his brother. And he gives this Thanksgiving Day gift to be a seal of the peace he has with Esau. And Esau receives it, thankfully. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You cannot gain anything more than to be reconciled with God. And then all the other gifts you get, you say, mercy, mercy, more grace, children, grandchildren. It's amazing. Then surely it's not too much to say, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. No, more than content, joyful in the Lord. Oh, the love of money is the root of all evil, and people spoil their souls and trip themselves up with so many things. But the apostle says, young man, Timothy, flee these things, but follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness, and covet all the good things of the kingdom of God. We know that our contentment is not perfect yet, is it? Even if we have tasted and seen the Lord is good, and we have tasted of his mercies, Jacob learned that forgiving grace, and that forgiving grace came to him. Not only would all the world in the future be blessed by the seed of Abraham, but because of that seed of Abraham, because of that coming Messiah, that Jacob was forgiven, that he was blessed instead of destroyed, that he could experience the forgiveness even of his brother. It was all mercy because of the coming Messiah. And to have a true Thanksgiving Day today, we need to have Christ. And having Christ, we have all. The Apostle Paul says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I suffer the loss of all things and count them but garbage, that I may win Christ." I don't care what I lose in this trial and in this life. Take it all, because I have all if I have Jesus. And the apostle, just in closing, let me mention this. This thankful contentment looks forward to a perfect contentment. The apostle speaks of something of that in Colossians chapter 3. "Being risen with Christ, let us seek those things which are above, which Christ, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear also with him in glory." Oh, what a day that will be when Jesus comes back. Then we have more than enough, don't we? Then we will have it all. And we'll be able to express perfect thankful contentment. When I in righteousness shall see thy face in glory. And, you know, as Psalm 17 says it, and in thy likeness appear in glory. Then I shall be satisfied. Perfect, eternal, thankful contentment in heaven. Amen. Let us bow in thanksgiving prayer. O Lord, we come before thee, and we acknowledge thee as the one from whom all blessings flow. All those temporary blessings of food and drink and shelter and warmth and all those benefits of all that revealed truth that thou dost show to us from week to week as we hear the preaching of the gospel. And Lord, how merciful thou art, that thou dost not reward us according to our iniquities, but that thou dost not visit our sins against us. But Lord, if we may experience with Jacob, that when we feared wrath, we received blessing. May our hearts be humbled in this time, O Lord, about all the many things. If we would count the many blessings and name them one by one, how it would amaze us what the Lord has done. And Lord, we do thank thee for thy goodness. And Lord, we thank thee that the prayers of the congregation have been answered also in respect to receiving a pastor and teacher of their own who would go in and out among us and who would pastor and teach. And Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon that ministry of our brother Brian. And we ask that thou grant also praying hearts in the congregation, listening ears, willing souls to submit to all that God has spoken. And may our hearts be humbled that thou art willing to yet bestow upon us the revelation of thy truth, that the candle is preserved among us. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt go with us as we meet with family and friends in this day, or as we have fellowship or spend time alone. Lord, grant that it may be a time of humble, thankful contentment. In whatever state we are, and whatever we have been given, and whatever thy hand does to us. But Lord, we pray, give us then the grace of thy Holy Spirit. Work in us and change us, even as Jacob's heart was changed. Subdue us, O Lord, not only to the point that we acknowledge a contentment with things, but subdue our hearts so that we surrender to the offer of mercy of Christ Jesus, who says, "Come to me, and I will give rest for your soul." What a calm, gracious contentment to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Give that above all, and give our hearts no rest, even no rest in prayer, until thou bless us that way, and our hearts shall sing now and forever, for Jesus' sake. Amen.